Let's read from the book of Job in the 30th chapter. A lot of people that read in the book of Job, they're never aware that this is a prophetical thing where God is speaking of the sufferings of Christ Jesus. And so it is through the Old Testament. Most of the things that you read, all of the things that you read point to the coming of the Lord. Like Jesus told the Jews on one occasion, he said, "You think that you have eternal life." He said, "But you need to search the scriptures." He said, "In them you think you have eternal life, but these are they that testify of me." Well, that is to say, is pointing to the Old Testament. He said to the Jews, he said, "You boast and rest in the fact that you're Bible scholars and that ye have eternal life. You're well indoctrinated." But he said, "You really need to check the writings of the prophets and the old scrolls." He said, "Because all of these things you trust in as being your proof of your eternal life." He said, "These scriptures are they that testify of me," or witness, as we say, "of my coming." And so it is today. It's the same way if you apply this to our own physical beings, as to our spiritual condition. You find that real Christians are they that testify of the Lord. And the scriptures of today testify of the Lord. But in the Old Testament, in the book of Psalms, in the book of Job, and the other places that you read, many other places, you find that it was the spirit that was travailing and groaning as it went through the sufferings of these human bodies, pointing toward a suffering that was so far greater. And because of this, these sufferings being so severe, these men groaned and said things that you can tell that it was God as to giving a prophetical utterance toward the sufferings of the Son of God, who suffered like no man has ever suffered. As scientists say, that the worst suffering that could be is when the water as to the fluid separate as to from the blood cells and whatever. But anyway, chapter 30, it says, "But now they that are younger than I have me in derision, whose father I would have disdained to have set with the dogs of my flock. Yea, whereto might the strength of their hand profit me, in whom old age was perished? For want and famine they were solitary, fleeing into the wilderness in former time, desolate and waste, who cut up mallows by the bushes and juniper roots for their meat. They were driven forth from among men. They cried after them as after a thief, to dwell in the cliffs of the valley, in caves of the earth, and in the rocks among the bushes they brayed. Under the nettles they were gathered together. They were children of fools, yea, children of base men. They were viler than the earth. And now am I their song, yea, I am their byword. They abhorred me, they flee far from me, and spare not the spit in my face. Because he hath loosed my cord and afflicted me, they have also let loose the bridle before me. Upon my right hand rise the youth. They push away my feet, and they rise up against me the ways of their destruction. They mar my path. They set forward my calamity. They have no helper. They came upon me as a wide breaking in of waters. In the desolation they roll themselves upon me. Terrors are turned upon me. They pursue my soul as the wind, and my welfare passeth away as a cloud. And now my soul is poured out upon me. The days of afflictions have taken hold upon me. My bones are pierced in me in the night season, and my sinew takes no rest. By the great force of my disease is my garment changed. He bindeth me about as the collar of my coat. He hath cast me into the mire, and I am become like dust and ashes. I cry unto thee, and thou dost not hear me. I stand up, and thou regardest me not. Thou art become cruel to me. With thy strong hand thou oppose thyself against me. Thou liftest me up to the wind, thou causest me to ride upon it, and dissolveth my substance. For I know that thou wilt bring me to death, and to the house appointed for all living. Howbeit, he will not stretch out his hand to the grave. Though they cry in his destruction, did not I weep for him that was in trouble? Was not my soul grieved for the poor? When I looked for good, then evil came unto me. And when I waited for light, there came darkness. My bowels boil and resteth not. The days of affliction preventeth me. I went mourning without the sun. I stood up and I cried in the congregation. I am a brother to dragons and a companion to owls. My skin is black upon me and my bones are burned with heat. My harp also is turned to mourning and my organ into the voice of them that weep. Anyway, it goes on and on. We could read quite a number of scriptures here as to what is being said as to the sufferings of Job, which is pointing to the sufferings of the Lord Jesus. Oh, when he said that he went mourning without the sun, it was that it meant that he was cut off from the presence of the great light, God. And when he said, I am a brother to dragons and a companion of owls, he meant that I was made sin as to the creatures of darkness, and I related to the creatures of darkness. And he told him here, he said, my difference is so great as to your difference. He said, your father I would have disdained to have sat with the dogs of my flock. In other words, I'm so much greater than you are. I so far surpass you as to what your quality of life is that your fathers would not have been sufficient as to sit with my dogs that watch my flock. But he said, because of all of this, you spit on me and you do all these evil things to me. And he said, he dissolveth my substance, or that is, the body just melted away, even as the water and the blood, as to the pigments thereof, separated. So it is a horrible, horrible thing to realize that people suffer so. A lot of people never realize the sufferings of Job. It was so horrible. Satan went forth from the presence of God and smote Job with balls from his head down to his feet. He was smitten with balls from the crown of his head down to his feet. And then it lasted for such a period of time that finally he would take a little thing that you use to cur horses and mules with. I did it when I was a boy. And he scraped himself with it. And then the sores, the hurt, the misery outside and all through Job's body and mind and eyes and all of the organic parts of his body in such torture. Not only that, but then all of a sudden there appeared worms in Job's flesh. The skin worms began to work in the balls. And his body was turning into corruption as these worms to torment Job, even the nerves within his body, as these things work. You and I have escaped a lot of things. Let me say as of a surety, some of you have been through some things more than others. And some of you feel that because of the things that you've been through, that it's been a horrible situation. And it has been to you. You know, it's like a little baby. He burns his little hand, and as far as he's concerned, it's just a nightmare. The world is just crumbling, and it's just so bad. And yet, someone older goes through a circumstance that so far surpasses the little sufferings of his little finger or whatever. And to them, it is as it is to the little child, as to the quality of the suffering. So it is to them, and they think it's horrible, but then there's others that go through greater sufferings, greater problems of life, greater calamities of life that perhaps you and I would never fathom. And they have to learn to live with it, and they have to learn to cope with it, and it becomes part of their lifestyle, and they can't do anything about it. We have a few little heartaches here and there, a few little miseries, And things don't go right with us in our homes, and we feel like the whole world has just caved in on us. And indeed it has, because heartaches are one of the worst things in the world, especially if it has to do with your loved ones, if you really love somebody. But nevertheless, speaking of these kind of things, you know, you go through your problems. I have been through my problems. I have been through my problems with misery from my head, the crown of my head, down to my toenail. And down to my fingernails, and to my bones, to my nerves, to the organic parts, to my eyes, to my brain, to my tongue. And I know, you know, someone would say, oh, you know, I can't believe that. Well, it's true anyway. Like I say, maybe you have experienced that and more, and maybe not. But I've been through it, and I've been through it exactly like I say, not as to an exaggeration, but I mean when it affected the fingernails and the toenails and the hairs on my head and my brain and my eyes and every part of my body with such horror and nightmare and misery. Someone would say, well, I know that was horrible, and I know that you was glad to find relief. Yes, that's true. But then sometimes the misery can last for a day. Sometimes it can last for an hour. Sometimes it can last for 2 days. Sometimes it can last for a month. Sometimes it can last for a year. And mine lasted for years. And a day and night. And God's grace is sufficient. That's why that I can stand up before you and say that God's grace is sufficient. I have been in peril, as Paul said, of my countrymen. I have been in problems across the different parts of the nation and the world. I have had threats. I have had misery. I have sickness. I've had poverty. I've had things that cause me problems in the deep, as Paul said, when it comes to the ocean and been stranded in the mountains and in the desert. I have been so upset with Satan, having been stranded out in the prairies or the mountains or the deserts or wherever, when it would be so cold and be so bad and no one around and be so sick, and my wife would be so sick that she would just be in a dying condition, you know. And I've actually got beside myself before I realized it in my younger ministry. I've actually got beside myself. And I'd just be there, and all of a sudden, I'd find myself, I'd say, Satan, I wished I could get my hands on you. I'd show you what this thing is like. And I really meant it. You know, in my mind and in my heart, I really meant it. I felt like if I could get my hands on you, I'd tear you into pieces. My little wife would be vomiting and be sick and be dying in a dying condition. And we'd be cold, or my children would be there and be without. And I've actually got to that place to where down in my mind, I was just saying to him, I wish I could get a hold of you. I'd tear you into pieces. And folks, let me tell you, when you get like that, you done got beside yourself. Because if you've ever met the devil, if you've ever seen the devil, if you've ever had any connection with the devil, you know you don't just go tear the devil into pieces. But I had met him, I'd seen him, and I understood him, and I still wanted to get to him to tear him into pieces. I felt like that I was so hurt, so tore up, and so moved that in spite of all his ugliness, all of his power, and all of his mean, contrary thing as to a frightening that would just scare you to death, I still wanted to get my hands on him. I done got that far beside myself. Well, anyway, I'm glad that Jesus took care of that part. He said, I have destroyed him that hath power over death, and I have delivered you, speaking of us, from him, speaking of Lucifer, who is stronger than you are. And so then he hath taken care of us, and he delivered Job from him that was stronger. He delivered Job from his miserable comforters. You know, this is one thing that really makes a terrible difference as to the worst. When you're in derision, then you've always got Job's miserable comforters. You've always got people around that are saying things. And you know, in going through our things, we have at the same time had the care of the church to come upon us, the weight of world evangelism on us, the weight of oversight of praying for people and helping people with their problems and with their troubles, the weight of having to have tens and hundreds of thousands of dollars, and the weight of people talking about us like we was less than a dog and criticizing and putting us down into the dust and our name thrown out with the pigs. And we've had the news medias, and we've had all kind of things coming down on us, people coming from all over the different parts of the world just to attack us, and brothers that were supposed to be the very best of brothers finding fault with us and saying things and trying to tear us down in our ministry when we had not done anything to them and did not even know them. And we've had the people of the church to do it, even at Little Bethlehem, and false brothers and sisters in among us. And we've had even our own family to do it. And it just, I tell you, it's a horrible, horrible situation. But there's one thing I found, Brother Taylor, and that is when you go through the torture chamber, when you go through these places of derision, when you, as Brother Grady sings that song, "Have you ever drank the cup of loneliness with him?" I sing that song sometimes in a home, at home, just walking around or somewhere. And when you go through these things, afterwards you are a different person. Afterwards, you are a different woman. You are a different man. You're not the same person that you was before. You are then one that has been trained for battle. And you are one that has been developed in case there's problems. And you are one then that's completely changed as to the transformation of your mind. You've been acquainted with suffering, whereas the Bible said that we should equip ourselves with a mind to suffer. And after this experience, then you have a mind to suffer. After that, you know what suffering is, and you have a mind to suffer. And consequently, when you run into a problem, you don't just freak out, as the world says, or you don't just flip out on God, because when the thing comes and it seizes you, you're not startled, you're not shook. David said, "My heart is fixed, and evil tidings shall not trouble me. And nothing shall offend me." You become rooted and grounded in the truth of God. And the Bible said after you suffer a little bit, after you go through these things a little bit, then you develop patience, and then you become entire, which means complete in God, as to the confidence in God. And then as becoming entire, complete, you want nothing. After that, you want nothing, because you develop faith, you develop stability, and you've developed perseverance. And after that, your faith is like that, and it begins to reward you of even the very desire of your heart. What even your heart would desire, as to its deepest yearning, God gives you the desires of your heart. So it's wonderful to be a Christian. It's wonderful whether you suffer with Jesus. It's wonderful whether you reign with Jesus. It's wonderful. But the Bible does say that he that suffereth with me, he shall also reign with me. And they that have suffered with me have ceased from sin. So then we mortify the deeds of the body. We try to reign with Christ. We suffer with Christ. And this is what we're pressing forward to, as to the prize of the mark of the high calling, which is in Christ Jesus, to overcome the flesh. In that the Bible said, "He that overcometh, I will give to him to eat of the hidden manna. And I will bring him in, and he shall be a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out." That is, he won't be exposed to the problems of the world and the hurts and the sufferings of the world anymore. But I'll bring him in, and he'll be a pillar in the temple of my God. You know, there's not a lot of pillars as to people being pillars, but there is pillars in the church today. There are pillars. I remember one time in going into a vision, I saw in this building two pillars. And these two pillars I beheld, and it was like a pillar was here and a pillar was here. And all of a sudden I saw these pillars break. And as they started to break, I saw the building start to cave in. How many years ago, and when, right after we first built a building here. And then as it began to cave in, I thought, my, I've got to do something, because this is going to fall on the top of my people. And I ran up and I caught it, and God gave me the grace and strength to hold it and to correct the disorder of it. And I come out of the vision, I was real disturbed. And I thought, "Lord, what is this? What are you trying to tell me?" And then the Lord spoke to me as to two pillars in my church that were pillars. There were people that had come in here as pillars and was helping me to hold this work up as to carry on the load and the strenuous task as to the financial aid of it and the different things. And sure enough, after that, one of the pillars broke that I understood it to be. And shockingly enough, it happened. And then after that, it seemed as though it was an impossibility for the other one to break because of being such a substantial, dependable person. But nevertheless, it came that they broke. And both of them completely broke and left me to carry the load. But through faith in God, when I saw it, I knew everything was all right. Because as it was when Brother Taylor and I was traveling across the United States, coming into a place called La Cruz, which means the cross, coming from out west, we come through Elvis place and then come into right where New Mexico and Texas connects to. And there I went into a vision, and I saw a vision, and I saw the great storm that I've spoke of so many times and the series of tornadoes that was coming. And I remember in that vision how that when everything turned dark in the vision, I heard the voice say, terror and problems, and I forget the expression, but it said, lift your hands, and up went my hands in the vision. And as the great problem swept in, it lifted like that and went over. And so then it came to pass that when we returned home here one day, we were in the church here, and all of a sudden we walked down into the fellowship room here. And when we did, walking over to the doorway, I looked and it became so dark right in the middle of the day. And I said to Brother Taylor, some of the others, whoever it was that was standing with me, I said, wait, something's abnormal. I said, this can't be. I said, this is like noonday and here this is getting exceedingly dark. And then all of a sudden the winds just beginning to roll. It just looked like it come out of nowhere and begin to roll, and problems begin to come about, and the wind was so fierce until I knew that it would just take the whole building away and everything, including us. And I heard the voice so clearly said, lift up your hands. At about that time, I looked, and the two pillars on the front of the church, this pillar on the end and that pillar on the end, they went out from under the porch like two match stems. I mean, just so gracefully they went out, and I mean, they just went out just like that. Like a child just walked up and pushed a little stick over. And I heard that voice say, lift up your hands. This is the vision. And I lifted my hands up like that, and I cried unto the Lord. And when I did, the thing said, shoo, just like that, over the top, just like a plane, and went right over back of us here. And there was a man over here, as you know, that had such a huge turkey farm. There was so many turkeys until it was unreal. Big, healthy fellas. And all of a sudden, it dipped down right where his turkey farm was. And this man had been saying things against the church over here, and it swept it clean. I mean, it swept it clean. And it was so fierce that the radios carried it and the different places carried it. And people were actually pulled around here. They were actually pulled out the door, picked up and thrown down on their face and killed. Houses were dismantled and in Conyers and different places all around. It lasted for a long time, maybe a number of months it lasted. And just continually it was one disaster right after another. But God always took care of us. He always watched over us here. And God always blessed us through that whole series of problems. See, I said that to say this, that God wants us to listen to Him. And when we go through the sufferings, it's similar as to that, as to these pillars outside that went out like that. But God gave the strength to hold it up. As to the pillars that was on the inside, when the two pillars went out, then you was ready for the occasion. And when you go through the sufferings and you go through all of these problems of life, then you are fit for the occasion. You're ready for the occasion, and then you can go face the devil, like it was his brother Braxton was telling me the other day, that when the devil came after us, him and two of his workmen, that rather than running from the devil, we faced the devil. And when we faced the devil, Then we destroyed one of them, and then the devil and the other, they fled from us. And as it was when we saw the vision where these hooded men had captured us and took us into this big cave. And as we went in, I thought, this is a horrible nightmare. And then I looked, and in this big cave, as we come out of the opening, there was a ledge up here, and here it brightened up kind of, and there stood Lucifer. And I saw him so plain as he stood up there. And these men had apprehended me, and here they had me, and they were taking me right to him. And then when we got here, as I stopped, then he began to come right toward me. And he was such a horrible, hideous thing. And he was coming to really destroy me and to torture me. And as he come, it was shocking and frightening because it all happened so quick. But then as it did, as it come, then suddenly I shook myself and I said, no. I said, I'm not afraid of him because he's afraid of me. I'm his master. He's not my master. And I called on the name of the Lord and I started walking toward him. And as I started walking toward him, he come fiercely toward me as if to say, you are a fool, you know, because he acted like he wasn't even going to flinch. But as he come toward me, I just kept walking toward him. And as I kept walking toward him, after a while, he began to get an amazed look on his face, and he began to stop. Then he began to draw back, and then he began to back off from it. And then all of a sudden, it was as though he was going to flee away from it. Like that, he just popped like a balloon. And many times we've seen this. I remember when Betty and I up two stories in a little house where we lived here. It was an apartment sort of a thing, and the steps came right straight up to the room where our bed was, and the door up there and the bed this way. And I was laying on the bed and over here near the steps, and Betty laying on the bed here. And numbers of you have heard me tell some of these things. But anyway, as I was laying there, all of a sudden just sleeping and getting me a little bit of rest, I looked, and in a night vision I saw as at the bottom of these steps, and a hand came forth. And as the hand came forth, it came forth to the bottom of the step. And the hand did like a snake. It came up to the second step and up to the third step. And I beheld in the vision as it came up to the top of the step very slowly. And when it got to the top of the step, just as quick as the flash of a light, it just shoo, like that went right over me and grabbed my wife. And all of a sudden, my wife, she screamed out in the night. And I come out of the night vision as she screamed out. And as she screamed out, I knew exactly what had happened. I'd seen the vision. God had already indoctrinated me with it as to Satan attacking her. And when she screamed out, I didn't do anything except that I just turned over right quick and slapped my hand on her. And I said, Satan, you devil, I adjure thee. By God, you take your hands off of her in the name of Jesus Christ. And it went away like that. And that's all there was to it. See, and I'm sure you've been through the experiences. I remember one night I was in our trailer and I was laying as in a bed back here, and all of a sudden I went into this vision and I looked and somebody come to the door, and I could tell they were coming in, and they come into the hallway, and I could tell that it was something that was threatening my life, and I could look and I could see up the hallway and I could see the shadow as this shadow began to move down the hallway. And it was a man with a hat pulled down over him like this, and his collar turned up like that, like a gangster. And I knew it was Satan. And he appears in many forms, and he started down the hall, but I couldn't see him. All I could see was a shadow. And I saw the shadow easing along the hallway as the light seemingly in the vision was against the image. And he was keeping close to the wall over here, and it threw his shadow on this side. And he was coming near my door, and I saw him as he come near my door. And when he got near my door, I saw the shadow as to stop. And before I could say a word, he just as swift as light, he was over there choking me to death. And when he started choking me to death, I couldn't do anything. I didn't have any strength because the powers of Satan, it looks like it paralyzes you. Angels seem to just sap your strength. And like Daniel spoke about the angel coming in, he said it was like a dead man. It was down on my face. And my inwards turned into corruption. And he had to turn, lay his hand upon me and speak that I might stand up, said, for I retain no strength. And as this happened, I called on the name Jesus. All I could say was, Jesus, in the name of Jesus. And he broke his hold. Back he went away to the wall. I saw the shadow appear again, and the shadow swiftly went up this way and went away. And I remember when we was over in the Carolinas and I was praying there and the Lord was doing some things for us. I was having a revival at this church and God was showing me some things because there was some hideous things that was taking place. And there was a woman there that was in bad shape and she was just about to get her claws into a leading evangelist. But anyway, we were preaching there and I preach old time holiness and God was blessing us. And I went into a vision and I saw Satan. This time he was in the form of a witch. He came as a witch. You know, it's like the Bible said, and who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth of God. So then in this, we had our battles and the different things happen, as I've related to you in the past, and many other occasions where these things happen, but every time I always won out. The Bible said, thank God who always gives us the victory. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even your faith. And that faith is in God, or in the Word, or in the name Jesus. That is the name of God. So when I think about this Word and I read it to you, and I see this wonderful revelation or these wonderful things, it thrills my heart because I always think of the Word like this, that this is God. This is God. Now, I know you would say, Brother Pike, do you believe that that book is God? Of course not. Do you then believe that the printed page is to this ink and paper, that that's God? Of course not. But I do believe that the Word is spirit and the Word is life and that is God. And the Word that is spirit and life has been sent to you and I. It has come to every generation. And the Bible says that this Word is settled in heaven and it cannot be altered. It cannot be changed. It is the same to 1,000 generations. And that faith in this Word will do anything that we want done. And Jesus said, decree a thing in your heart and it will come to pass. Or he said, ask what you will and it will come to pass. Or he said, say what you will and don't doubt and it will come to pass. Because God, as through Christ Jesus, our high priest, is the high priest of our confession. See, Christ is the high priest of my confession. And when I believe in my heart, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Well, that is to say, purification of my heart and sanctification of my heart comes by faith, or that is, it comes by believing in his purity, or believing in his righteousness, or believing in his finished works. Because he is my righteousness. Therefore, I believe my way unto righteousness with my heart, and then I make confession unto deliverance, unto victory, unto salvation with my lips. For the Bible said, and what a man speaketh cometh from his heart. So then, this is the way that he does it. And blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven. Blessed is the man unto whom God will not impute sin. Blessed is the man unto whom God imputeth faith for righteousness, and righteousness without works. So then, when we think of all these wonderful things, we understand why that the Bible uses the terms, and he is the author and the finisher of our salvation. And again, we say, well, what does he mean as being the author and the finisher? You know, an author is one that writes a book, and the same author, he finishes the book as a rule. So then, as to the author and the finish of our salvation, we say, then, what do you mean, Lord, the author and the finisher? And I say, well, I know what he means. He means that if I will continue with God, he starts this in my heart and goes through the years with me as to whatever my lifespan will be, and he keeps me and he brings it to an ultimatum of my life and he finishes my faith. And that is exactly true because that is right. But this is the thing that he had reference to. Paul, having a revelation, said Jesus Christ is the author and the finisher of your salvation, or of your faith, he said. Which means that Christ Jesus was the beginning of my relation with God. He was the beginning of my experience with God. that God did not notice me, that we are fallen from grace as through the fall of Adam and Eve. And the Lord could not even get near us. He did not know us. He could not look upon us because His eyes are so that He cannot look upon iniquity. And so then the beginning of my relationship with God as to believe in God was because of Him or His righteousness or what He did in believing in the Heavenly Father as a human being. For crediting that to the human family, He started my faith. God accepted Him as to believing in the behalf of humanity. And not only that, but from the time that He started believing in the Heavenly Father, conforming to the ways of the Heavenly Father, to do what the Heavenly Father wanted Him to do, in His lifetime He continued to do exactly to a perfection what God wanted done. And in doing this, He perfected faith. He perfected faith, and that was in my behalf because He didn't need to perfect it in His behalf because He was with the Father before the world ever was. But He was manifested to destroy the works of the devil, like sickness and heartaches and sorrows and poverty and death and terror and fear and these kind of things. And so He did it at Calvary. He destroyed them. They are no more. And He also said, I have destroyed him that hath power over death, even Lucifer. And He did at Calvary. See, and yet these things are not made manifest in your life because you have not come to know them and to accept them, to persevere to a place of believing them that they might be in your life as to your benefit. See, and the time will come as the world goes on, even as it's recorded in Revelation 12, that you'll see this thing in an actuality as to the heavens, the natural heavens that is around you, and the things will be as to happening in humanity's life in a massive way. But anyway, here He goes on. He's doing these things in your behalf and my behalf. And so then He did not rest. He did not rest until finally at Calvary He said, and it is finished. It is finished. I started this thing in your behalf, Brother Pike. Now I have seen it through. I perfected faith. And now I am the finisher of it. I finish it, Heavenly Father. And now I come to Thee. And then He said, Brother Pike, now, from now on, you contend for this faith that I want you to have, or as it is said to us in our day, that was once delivered unto the saints. And as it was said to Paul, Paul, turn my people from darkness unto light and unto the faith which is in me by which they are sanctified. And so then, contending for that faith, God, having delivered His own Son up for us, having given us the best of heaven, He hath finished our faith. And today, we are free. We are in the liberties of God. And even though the creature, as to the outer one that relates to the beast realm, that is to say Adam, being over the beast world, lost his rights as the God of that world, and Satan took that right. See, because God being in Adam, it made Adam God over the world. And God related to the world and all the creation of the world as to that which emanated from God. God reigned, ruled over that, related to that through the human body, which made man God over all creation. But when Satan come and perverted the situation, he entered into the body, and thus the dispute came over the body, because the body was the powers to the mediation between that which is tangible and that is spiritual, that which is earthly and that which is heavenly. And so the dispute came over the body, and the dispute has continued even until today. And as the writer said, Satan disputing with the Lord over the body of Moses. The Lord, or as to the angel of the Lord, said, the Lord doth rebuke thee, Satan. And that Moses had spent so long up on the mountain doing without food and whatever that he had bypassed death and now was ready to do like Enoch and to do like Elijah. We see then that Satan getting into the human body has now control of all of the world. And he is called now the God of this world. The God of this world sitting in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God, And God said, as to the great light, as to the great brightness of this understanding, as to this power of eradication, even the light that's called the Lamb being the light of that great city, in that ye are the stones upon the foundation of the apostolic leaders built up into a holy priesthood, as to the great cornerstone of Christ that comes crying, grace, grace, grace. So then, and because that Christ is in your midst as this great light that John saw as it descended out of heaven, as to this wonderful city whose light was most precious, that light being the light of the Lamb, or the Lamb being the light thereof, or that is to say Christ being this wonderful understanding, this wonderful spirit, this wonderful enlightenment, as to comprehend the heights, the depth, the width, and the length of this great, wonderful revelation. Praying that God will give unto us the spirit of revelation, and out of this innermost being will flow the rivers of living water, or out of our being will come our waters from wells of salvation with the joy and jubilance of rejoicing in the Lord, and that the joy of the Lord is our strength. So then, in seeing this, we know then that this great light coming will eradicate as to the intellectual concept of things, and as to the arrogancy of life, which is the knowledge and mind or spirit of Lucifer. It will eradicate it from this body, in that this body is considered to be the temple of God. And with this great light, it will move in. The light coming into the body will pass right through, just like it would through a glass into a room. And it will eradicate all the infiltration of darkness and death as to intellectual things, as to being skeptical and fear and frustration and doubt, despondency, or any of these things that causes Satan to have the power to afflict our body or to rob and steal from us the wonderful blessings of God, in that God has given us all things that pertain unto life. So he is a thief. That is, Satan is a thief, and he is a robber. He comes but to steal. Steal your health, steal your virtue, steal your finance, steal your loved ones, steal your sanity, steal your peace. He comes to take away your life. See, but Christ Jesus has come as the abundance of living. I am the spirit of life. I am the prince of life, in that he was the only one that was made heir to life. He was the ruling prince that hath control of life. And he said, I want to dwell on the inside of you. I want to live on the inside of you. I am Christ, your hope of that wonderful light, of that glory, which is eternal life, that he appeared in the midst of, and being interwoven with it on the Mount of Transfiguration. We have a record of it today. So we see that this light coming will eradicate. To you and I, it is very definitely eradicated. It's moving it out of you. It's moving it out of me. And that's why we go through, as it would be, the sufferings that we go through. Not because God delights in suffering. Not because God wants us to suffer. But merely because that the body is infiltrated with death and with the powers of darkness, as to intellectual covetousness and gullibleness, as to passions and lust. The lust of the eyes, the pride of life, the world, and all that is in it is the pride of life and the lust of the flesh. And the world and the lust passeth away, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So then, Christ is coming to eradicate, to refurbish, to fill you with his presence, as to life, and that more abundantly, which means filled up and overflowing, not just as to feel fair, but I mean to feel as though the sun shines within your strength in such a way that you'll never grow old, you'll never get tired. Even as to being in this life, he promises that if we will walk with him, our strength shall be as our day. Where if we be 50 years old, 60 years old, if we be 30 years old, if we be 80 years old, if we be 100 years old, we will be strong and healthy as it was Moses, 120. His eyesight has not waxed dim, the natural sources of his body not abated. He didn't even start his ministry until he was 80 years old. See, and God, even as Joshua and Caleb, when Caleb told Joshua years later, when something was said about fighting a battle and taking a city, then Caleb said, I don't need anybody to fight my battle. He said, I feel the same way I did when we crossed Jordan. And he went and fought the battle, and He took the city. And like Abraham, he climbs on a camel and he doesn't need anybody to fight his battle. He goes out and he fights his own battle. See, with God, there's no days, there's no time, there's no years. That's in your mind. That is a derivative from the tree of knowledge, which comes from the fall in the garden. You understand what I'm saying? See, and that thing is a mind of death. To be carnally minded is death. That is to reason in a human radius of reasoning is to die. Because there is no life within carnal things or in natural things. Natural things are very needful. Your composition of natural things is to the body. But all natural things is as it is the atomic particles of this world. And see, and they are nothing unless they're activated by the electrical force, which represents us to the energy, which is Christ. All right, so then we realize that with the brightness of the coming of the Lord, he eradicates, he does away with things. It does away with the infiltration. And with the infiltration gone, then the exuberance of life is there, and you return to your Godship. You return to your Godship. Like in here when I'm teaching, people get very miserable and they get very restless. The reason is because they are infiltrated. They say, oh, it's so hot. It's not. That's not what it is. We don't even know what heat is until we drop into the flames of hell. You know, it's not hot at all. In the islands and other places, it's terrifically hot. See, this is very nice, comparatively speaking. What it is not that at all. It's that misery of the devil wanting to get that mind free and wanting to get that body free and the hunger and thirst of that thing that just uses your life up. All you do is talk. You know, we just run our mouths. Paul spoke of some mouths that ought to be stopped. Get to preaching to you just a little in between here. But anyway, we run our mouths. We got to look at our face in the mirror. We got to pump our muscles. We got to get us a nice garment or a pretty dress or a new suit. Oh, we've got to eat and drink. We've got to relax. We've got to lounge. We've got to run. We've got to play. We've got to be loose. We've got to do whatever we got to do, you know, and keep our minds running on something out here that's vanity of something we're going to be or we think that we ought to be or something we was yesterday or sitting and moping and pining or fear and frustration. Anxieties, whatever it might be. That's the way the world is, see. And Satan is restless. Because when the Word of God begins to come and the mind of God begins to come, the children of God begin to lock in. They begin to fasten in because they want to get rid of the devil and they want to get rid of sickness and they want to get rid of fear and they want to get rid of death and they want to get rid of this world. Paul said, I have a desire to be with God, which is far better. He said, I'd rather get out of this world. I don't want to be in this world. He said, this world is nothing but beggarly elements, and what's here is not to be compared with what's on the inside of me and on the inside of every believer. So then we see that now the heavenly treasure is made known unto the church as to the manifold wisdom of God, and we have this heavenly treasure in our earthen vessels. So then we find that this thing is a thing of God, that we are coming back into our Godship. Somebody said, well, I don't feel that way. I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about the sons of God. I'm talking about the daughters of God. You're not coming into a Godship. You couldn't feel that way. There's no way you could feel that way. But you that are those that are the sons and daughters of God, you do feel that way. You do have a hunger. You do have a thirst. You do want to stay up all night as Jesus continued all night long in prayer. You do want to give your bodies a living sacrifice. You do want to surrender as it is your refineries of life and all of the exuberance of life. And to your, as the Bible said, to remember thy creed in the days of thy youth. That was some of the most beautiful times of my life. See, and so then you do want to do that because it is Christ on the inside of you. It is a God that is looking for another world. It is this body that is submitting, wanting to get away from the evils of life and all the pressures of life. It could care less about these people that have their minds running around in the rat race of the world. And I pick up their spirit when we're in here preaching. At the same time, I pick up your spirit. And your spirit is very restless. And some of you are like little babies. You nibble a little bit, need a little bit, and you give me your undivided attention, and then you're gone, you're lost. You know, you can't get your thoughts right, or you're tired and you want to go to sleep and whatever. You know, and you do go to sleep right on the benches, as I saw the vision where all of you was asleep. And you do go to sleep. As Jesus said one time, his disciples went to sleep on him, and he went about three different times. And he said, couldst thou not watch with me 1 hour when he really needed their fellowship? But anyway, some of you don't do that. Some of you persevere and you fight and you struggle to keep from getting back in that old mind of sleep as to wondering and desiring and wanting to go and do your thing as to your mind on your children, your mind on your companions, and your mind on your families, and your mind on riding and buying, going, being and talking and laughing and visiting. Don't you know that is a sad situation, folks? You are literally using up your life in the exuberance of the flesh as to the devil himself, and devils and demons through those thoughts are using up your life while you still have your strength and still have your life, and Satan is using up and making you feel good the whole time. He's using it up to want to do those things. But thank God for those that are willing to mortify the flesh, to suffer in the flesh, and that the Bible said, they that have suffered in the flesh have ceased from sin. And for them that is taking the body away from the devil is through this wrestling, as we wrestle not against each other as to flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness in those high places, even wrestling against one another as to the spirits on the inside of one another, as I wrestle with spirits up here in you or among you that come in and out. See, and you're wrestling with these powers that's in these high places as to spiritual authority. You're wrestling with those kind of things. And the devils will upset the babies, and the devils will upset the mothers, and the devils will upset the fathers, and the devils will upset the preacher, and the devil will upset everything. Isn't that right? The devil does that because he doesn't want this thing to come over. He doesn't want this to be on film. He doesn't want this to be on tape. He doesn't want this to be on the radio. He'll do anything in the world. The mother is usually restless. She can't concentrate. She doesn't really love the Lord. She isn't really interested in the Lord. And her spirit troubles her baby. Her children are always trouble, just trouble, trouble. They can't, the little ones can't. You know, my wife used to go to church. My little ones wasn't trouble like that. She loved the Lord. And she cared for God, and she had her little ones trained. And she could sit with her little ones in her arm or set her little ones down, and they'd become just as quiet and go off to sleep or whatever, because she was peaceful on the inside. She loved the Lord, and she didn't trouble them all the time wanting to go herself. This is the way it is, and wives do husbands that way, and husbands, they do wives that way. They're just this that way, and they're half asleep, you know. All right, but anyway, as we were saying here, a few things that we won't try to say because I see that you're not going to go on to it. Something that I've been trying to say for a number of days, and every time I get around to it, Satan doesn't want you to have it, and he always just kind of turns you off like a radio, and I kind of struggle to keep you going because I know it's him. I see him when he does it, and I know what he's trying to do, and the Lord wants you to have it. But you know, after a while, I just say, nope. You know, the Lord said, let it go. Let it go. No, if they don't want it, if they are not ready for it, leave it alone. And so I leave it alone. I just go on enjoying it myself, and wherever I can share it, I do. But anyway, as to these few things here, scattered remarks, it was leading up to something so that we could say it. This is the condition. I had to kind of stray off of the revelational mind of God as we were going to get into some more things there to get to a little preaching because, you know, you get shiftless, you get restless, your mind begins to get elusive, and then after a while you have to preach. See, preachers, Paul said, I am a preacher and a teacher. And the Bible said concerning Jesus, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher sent from God. And so then with this, you preach to people. When people are not following Christ and people don't love Christ, see, and they're not really into Christ, though they may be very religious, then you have to preach to those people. Preach to those people because they're just in and out and up and down and doing your service. Always something emanating from them to hinder. Have the carnal mind that's enmity with God, and they're in that carnal mind. It's just like flashes all the time. When you're in the spiritual, you see it all the time coming against the mind of Christ. And it's really a conglomeration of something to look in the spirit and see this kind of thing. But anyway, this is what takes place, and this is what happened. So the preacher, he begins to preach, and after a while, he gets to popping his hands, you know, and he gets to shouting and screaming, and you'll get that man right up into his mouth, and he'll scream as loud as he can over it, like a wild Indian, because the Bible said through the foolishness of preaching it pleased God that man might be saved. But that's the way you deal with heathens. That's the way you deal with people. You know, a person comes up and he's half drunk and he's this way and that way, and the police, the law says, He knows better than that. There's a law. Why should we have to bother with him? He's got an understanding. But see, his understanding is gone. He could care less, and he'll walk up and spit in the police's face, and he'll drive too fast, and the police stop him, and he'll make a joke out of it and laugh until he feels a billy stick up the side of his head. I'm sure you've seen it. I've been going down the highway when the law would stop me, trying to apprehend somebody and couldn't handle them and put me under arrest if I didn't stop and give them a hand. And I had to get out there, and they'd have a man bloody where they beat him with billy sticks, and they just have this terrible mess, you know. And I've seen this on numerous occasions, or where they'd either beat somebody or had somebody or some kind of problem. You know, traveling around the world, you see all kinds of things. I've learned by experience that, as the Bible said, the billy stick is for their head. The Bible said that the bit and the bridle is for their mouth, because you can't control the horse any other way. And said the rod is for the fool's back, because you can't control him any other way. And so then, as Paul said, shall I come to you with a rod, or shall I come to you with the spirit of meekness? And so then, I come in the spirit of meekness to bewail you. But if you don't listen, I'll come with a rod, because I'm God's minister, set there to execute judgment upon them that do evil, to curse them that will not submit themselves unto God, and to bring a swift judgment is beginning in the house of God, to turn them over to the devil for the destruction of the flesh. So that the spirit of the church may be saved, or that is, the souls that love the Lord may be saved, to purge out the old leaven and be ye a new lump, as it was when they were smitten blind, as when they were spoken to. We've spoken to many people, folks, in our lifetime. They are dead. They're gone. I'm talking about young men and young women. I'm talking about young mothers, and I'm talking about young fathers, and I'm talking about the elderly as well. And we spoke to numbers of them. I could write a great book on just the ones that we've spoken to. And like Peter and Paul, afflictions and sorrows and heartaches, horrible, hideous things came upon them. And then beside that, many of them are dead. The lives went out. They were shot. They were killed. Wrecks, problems, whatever it was. You know, and Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. We're here to bless you. If you can submit to God, submit your spirits, coming to church won't do anything for you. You know, we're preaching a little to you now. See, exhorting you a little bit. Coming to church won't do you any good. See, unless you're going to get into the spirit of Christ and get into the mind of Christ. Because as when I was speaking as to the revelation, this is the edifying of that spirit on the inside, and that light that's destroying that old carnal mind. When I'm preaching, it's just a matter of preaching to you to get you to repent. But when this light is coming that Satan hates, it is eradicating. It's taking that out. It's just like an x-ray that's penetrating your body, looking at the interiors and giving the prescription as the doctor would to eradicate the problem, to save the life of the soul. See, and Satan, he'll squirm. He'll do anything because he knows that he's being cast out. And that's what causes you to be so restless. Some of you that hear me, that see me, see, you're restless when this word comes. You're very restless because the demon spirit has you, and it's trying to, the word is driving it out, and it's trying to hold on, and it'll do anything. It'll do anything. It'll make you restless. It'll talk to you. It'll do anything that it can, because when it goes out of your body, it goes into the dry, tormenting places, and then that spirit is tormented instead of you. See, but right now, that spirit is on the inside of you. And if you don't have the Holy Ghost in there to drive him out, he lives in there. You can be as religious as you want to. You can even get sanctified. But if you don't get the Spirit of Christ in you, that spirit will come back as a Satan. He'll enter into you, and then when he gets into you, he'll just live it up. He'll use your life. He'll just laugh and talk and everything, just everything for the lust of the flesh, especially in your youth. The Bible said, remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth before the tormenting days come, as to the evil days. See, because sooner or later, it's going to be, once he uses this up, then the judgments is going to come, because the days of your grace is over. You've used the days of your grace up. Then come the sickness, the sorrow, the heartaches, the evil days. And then you're going to be tortured and tormented, because as the judgment comes upon you, that spirit that had all of this life and exuberance that was given to you so you could use it and it could convert over to Christ to have this abundance of continuation of health and life, see, then it's gone. And then is the judgment. And the body then is not a place as to a palace, not a place as to a king's son or a daughter, or a beautiful place to live as to the exuberance of all things that pertain unto life. But it then is a prison.
It is a prison, and your spirit has been imprisoned with the spirit of Lucifer, and then you're tormented and tortured in sickness and insanity, heartaches and problems and fears and frustrations, anxiety, subjected to the evils of this life, and you can't get away. You wish that you could get away, but you can't get away. And remember, folks, I read to you about the sufferings of Job to try to bring a little something to find a place of entrance to collect your mind that the Holy Spirit might speak directly to your spirit. But you didn't allow much of that tonight. But anyway, the thing is that I'm just trying to tell you that unless you can get in the mind of Christ and the Spirit of Christ, coming to church is the worst thing you could do. Because when you come to church, the more you come, the more you learn. The more you learn, the more is required of you. The more is required of you, the less you're going to be able to perform because you don't have His Spirit, you don't have the hunger, you don't have the thirst, you don't have the drive, you don't have the perseverance. And the more you're going to be worldly as to getting away from this thing, because that spirit of Satan in there, it's going to torment you if you haven't gotten away from him, or if it's an oppressing spirit, it's going to torment you. And you're never going to be happy unless you're at a skating rink or Six Flags or down along the beach somewhere or eating and drinking or laughing and talking or listening to some music or something going on or sporting around with the opposite sex. Whatever it might be as to financial security, making money, or all the exuberance of the world that brings you your peace. That is to say, you find peace because the spirit of Satan is tormented when the word comes because it'll cast him out. God sent his word and cast out the unclean spirits. And so then those spirits are tormented. And the only rest that you can find is that Satan savors the things that be of the flesh and of the world. And when you get into these things, then he quietens down and you get real peaceful because he's happy, because he's drinking and he's eating and he's using up your life. He's a parasite. And so then the restlessness is gone. But of course, that's up to you. My job is to tell you this. My job is to let you know this. Then my job is done. Paul said, your blood be upon your own head. The Lord said it's to the watchman of the wall. You see these things. You know they're coming. I'll set you there for that purpose. If you don't warn the people, I'll require the blood at your hand. But if you warn the people, as Paul said, now your blood be upon your own head. See, and when I tell you this and you're enlightened and then you understand, from then on, I'm not responsible for your blood anymore. I'm persuaded that I am to preach the gospel. The Bible said to go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. And we are to go preach this gospel. And he said, and then when you have done this, then you've delivered your soul. And Paul said, I'm debtor both to the Greek, the barbarian, or to the learned, the unlearned, whatever it is, to tell you about the gospel. See, and then when I tell you every night, and I tell you, I am more happier. Because, see, I have a job to do. I have a race to run. I have a course to finish. And every night that I do this, I'm more happy because I've again delivered my soul to somebody. I've delivered my soul. I have told you the truth. You understand the more. The more is required of you. Then you can go stand before God and God could say, you know, but you didn't do. Or he can say, blessed art thou, who hath heard and been doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving themselves. Now you're in the liberties of the Lord. So it's up to you. When I preach it and I tell you this, then my job is finished as to that night or whoever you are, maybe for the last time. Might be the last time you'll ever hear. Has been that way many times, young and old alike. Here, even here at Bethlehem. So then when I finish, then your blood is on your own hand. If you go have a wreck or if you go cancer strikes you or whatever happens, and you can be sure of one thing, folks, and that is that as long as you fellowship, diseases in your life, disease is going to take hold of you, and that disease is going to cause you to be not at ease, but as diseased. And it's going to take hold of you, and you're going to find yourself with all kind of problems, conglomerations, your body, your system, your mind, everything is going to be out of order, because as to violate the law is to pay the penalty. As to the laws of nature, you are programmed by God as to this word unto a program of a life. As to the laws of life that preserve life, that gives life, that extends life, causes life to continue. And when you go contrary to it, you're not aware of it. You are as to the natural law. But not being acquainted with God is to really understand God as a spirit. You're not. And you're contrary. Constantly going
contrary to the things of God, and all the time you're dying and you're developing diseases. Things is happening to you interiorly, outwardly, in poverty, whatever it might be, as to lose your blessings, as all those things that pertain unto life that you are losing because of the carnal mind that's enmity to the spirit of abundant living. All right, that means that you're abiding in death and it's taking hold of you, and more you are having your substance dissolved. Let's stand together. Appreciate your attention tonight. Always sorrowful that I know so many times of coming that most of the time we're not allowed to really do for you what the Spirit wants done. But let me say this to you as to a few. Jesus said, few there be that find it, little flock. Strive to enter in. Straight is the gate, narrow is the way. Many shall try and not be able. Let me say this to you that actually are the children of God, even my babies in Christ. As the Bible said, if you be a baby, desire the sincere milk of the Word. Pray for the spirit of revelation. And you hold on to the Lord and ask God to help you. And don't be discouraged. Don't grow weary in well-doing. In due season, you'll reap if you faint not. Hold on to the Lord. And you that hear this word, remember, he that hath an ear, you have an ear. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying unto the churches. Everybody hears what Brother Pike is saying, but that doesn't mean anything. See, unless it means something in that you're going to be judged by my words, Paul said in the latter time, but as to your salvation, as to receive salvation, it doesn't mean anything unless you let my words come into you as words of spirit and as of life. See, Jesus said, you don't hear my voice because you're not my sheep, and yet he was talking all the time. He said, in having ears, you don't really have any ears to hear what God is saying to the church. You don't have church ears. You don't have church eyes. I do always the things I see my Father do, fear, because I see him all the time. I behold him all the time. God is a spirit through eyes of understanding. I behold him all the time. And I do always the things I see my Father do. And he said, and you do what you see your Father do. He said, for your father is the devil. See, and his will you do, because he was a murderer from the beginning. He was a liar. He abode not in the truth. And when he speaketh of himself. And everything that you do out there, folks, you're going to find out it's for yourself. It's of yourself. It is a personal motive. It is a covetous thing. It is a selfish thing. It all motivates and circles around you, which is Satan's image. See, being Satan's image, all of it will be that way, and it will be the love of the world and the things of the world, the exuberance of the world, the learning of the world, the eating and drinking of the world, the stability of the world, the securities of the world, whatever it might be. But when you are a child of God and you have the Spirit of Christ and the revelation of Christ, you could care less about the world, you could care less about yourself, you could care less about things. You have one thing on your mind, and that's Jesus in the morning and Jesus at the noonday and Jesus when the sun goes down. And if you wake up in the middle of the night, you got Jesus on your mind, and a lot of times you dream about Jesus because that's what you want. And somebody would say, well, you are a fanatic, Brother Pike. We don't need to do that all the time. We'll go crazy. No, there's no way to go crazy. The mind of Christ can't go crazy. You go crazy when you're in the mind of the devil. He's crazy to begin with. And he's all out of balance to begin with. Being crazy means you're completely unbalanced. You don't know what you're doing. See, so he's already eccentric as to definition of God. Whereas to the world, you know, he is the philosopher that defines as to sitting and judging you as a psychiatrist to say that you're unbalanced when he's the one that's unbalanced. But anyway, that's what the psychiatrists are. They're unbalanced. They sit and they judge you and they tell you all kind of things. And you have to have so much of this and so much of this and so much of this. Like the little thing that I've told you that's right comical, and yet it actually happened according to a report. And that is when a man went over to the psychiatrist, the local psychiatrist, and had a little counsel with him and said, sir, I would that you counsel with me and tell me and help me. And he said, I can tell you. And he began to tell him, and he told him one, two, three, four things. And then he said, and one of the things you need to do is go down to the circus, that's to the local circus, and they've got a clown down there, and that'll take care of all of it. And he said, sir, I am the clown. So then we realized that, see, psychiatrists don't know what they're doing. They're just preying off of people that don't have any understanding, that get so nervous and tore up, they got to have somebody to tell them something. And they lose their stability, and this man has managed to hold his stability, and he's feeding good, and he's eating good, and he's got everything good, and he don't have the problems they have to that extent, you know, because it's the land of Esau. God doesn't bother them. Their sins are not before God that they should be punished for them in this world. And they get along and they eat, and David said they're full and they dance and their children are full and there's no bonds in their death. He said, but at the end of the trail, he said, then that's where their sins come. Some men's sins are confessed as to your sins and my sins. They go on to the judgment. We're judged in mercy as these things are taken away. And we're chastened as those that God loved. But as to them, they don't confess nothing. They don't, these kind of things follow them. And when they get there, everything has to be answered for. And they're cut off and they don't have eternal life. So then we see that God has blessed us and set them in slippery places. You that have the spirit of revelation, you that have an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying unto the churches. Because God is at this time ending this thing and winding this thing up. And this is the end of the trail for you. And this is where the great, wonderful jubilance of your eternal life and your eternal reward come, because you're almost there. But remember, beloved friend, you that see and you that hear, even you that are Bethlehem here, that's in the congregation, that it is so close it would be frightening if you knew. And all of you that look at me, all of you that hear me, are not my children, and you do not hear my voice, as God said. My children hear my voice, and not only do they hear my voice, they know my voice, and a stranger they'll not follow, and they'll follow me wherever I go. They'll follow me in their spirit and their thoughts and their desire and their conformity and all of their life, whether I'm present or whether I'm not present. It's like your child, if he goes to California, he'll confess to them that ask him that as to being your child over here in Georgia. He won't confess to being somebody's child in California if he is of nativity of Georgia and his parents are in Georgia. And see, with us, our Father is in heaven, and we confess him in deed and in word. He said, some of you confess me with your lips, but your heart is far from me, and in deeds you deny me. So then, he is our heavenly Father, and we love him. And you that love the Lord, you continue to do what Brother Pike says. If you're little babies, and I know I got babies here, because sometimes you're looking right at me, you're listening just like this, and then sometimes you're like this, you know, around like a little baby that sucks his bottle, and he'll bite a hole in it, you know, and he'll look around, you know, and after a while, you go to take the bottle, he'll scream and grab that bottle just like they're in an oven in the world. But there's some of you that are growing up into manhood and womanhood, and as Peter said, to look on us, and I find you continually listening, not just looking on me with your eyes, but I find you with the eyes of understanding, just looking to see what the Father is doing the whole time. For in the church, it's not we that live, but Christ that lives, bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh, not us speaking, but Christ speaking, and judgment in the house of God. Let's sing this little chorus together, Brother Clay. As I say, you know now, because I've told you. Therefore, you are chargeable to God, not chargeable to me. See, you're only chargeable to me if you obey and honor what I tell you, because then you're my responsibility as my children. Before then, you're my responsibility as getting the gospel to you before you get killed or something happens to you. But after that, then you're my children as to me watching after you, which I try to do night and day. Let's sing I Love Him, friend. Some things I really wanted to say tonight that I can't say the Lord don't intend for you to have them, because he wants you to have them, but you're just not in place to receive them. And so, as it has been in the past, a lot of times these things, they'd be cut off and I couldn't bring them to you, and I just have had to live with them and enjoy them down through the years, never being able to share them with you, because when they come up as to that time and season, then they are given as to who is supposed to have them. And then they pass the cycle and they go on. And I may never come back to them anymore. And I notice that God usually strives or struggles with you in a godly way as to maybe a week or maybe a week or two. And a few services and then after that, it's gone. And you have to remember this, eternal life is the same way. You that keep going out to these worldly places, God will keep coming back to you. He'll keep forgiving you. He'll keep helping you. And then after a while, it'll get easier and easier for you to do it. And he'll bother you less and less because you'll sear your conscience with a hot iron. And it's like walking barefooted. The sole of your foot gets tougher and tougher till it can hardly feel anything. See, and you're getting farther and farther away from the real wonderful things of God. And the farther you get away, though you may be in the realm of God enough to where you can feel it, even that the rain's on the just and the unjust. But the thing is, you won't take it very much, because as you get harder, it's like a sponge. The harder it gets, the less it will absorb of the fluids as to water, whatever it might be. See, and so then you're getting harder, and you still hear it, and you still absorb a little bit. But see, as to the deep things of God, the rich, wonderful things, the ultimatum of Christ, this wonderful glory of God that's given to you, you don't get it. You don't get it. You just get enough as even to the place to where it finally just be the rain on the unjust. And that'll be all. It'll be just a reflector. All right, let's sing this together. I don't want to be reflected to you, Brother Taylor. Day star I want to dawn in my heart, and that is the coming of this great revelational light that we love so much. That is Christ coming to you when the day star starts dawning. That's Christ. As to whatever you submit to, as to your hunger, as to your conformity, as to your allowance, as to your desire, and that is Christ coming, and that is all that you get of him. That's all that you'll ever get. That's anyway, let's sing together. I love him, I love him, all because that he first loved me, and he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. You know, I see people leave from church so many times traveling around. I see them leave from church, and God himself will be speaking. Not just a preacher preaching, which sometimes is the case of just an exuberance of exhortation, but God himself speaking. I'll see them ease out and go up to the fellowship room, go up to the little nursery, ease out as though I don't miss them and that I don't know they're gone. But I see them ease out and go to work and whatever, and I think, how foolish. You know, and it's grievous to you and it hurts. But see, folks, if people are like that, there's nothing you can do. I wouldn't dare, unless I was blind and didn't understand, I wouldn't dare move out to go to a job or anything else if I lost the job when God was speaking. I wouldn't dare do that. Did you know that you'd have more reverence for the president? If the president of the United States was here, you'd be late for your job, but take a chance of losing your job if you were sitting there and close enough to where you could get right close to him and hear him and hear the importance of what he had to say. And Almighty God has visited with his people and talks with his people. And you so childlike do all your little misdemeanors of life and your misbehaviors in church and all these things. As the Bible said, and you ought to know how to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the ground and pillar of the truth, to enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. But you'll do that, and you'll take that baby down to the fellowship room in the nursery, and you'll sit there till service is finished, unless you get convicted. Or you'll sit in the service, and you'll roll, you'll twist, and you'll move until the end of the service, and then you want the blessings of God, and you think, I better get straight. And then you get afraid. How foolish. Wasted years. Oh, how foolish. See, you do these things, and that's up to you. But you that love the Lord, hold fast, folks. The old flesh will get miserable. It's wretched anyway. It's problems anyway. It'll pull at you anyway. It'll tell you all kind of things you've got to do. It'll try to talk to you. If somebody sitting beside you, if the devil can get them, it'll try to catch your attention, talk to you. Or some girl will catch your attention as a boy, or some boy as a girl. Or sad to say, men and women are in the same condition. Anything to catch attention, to draw your spirit away from Christ. Because you serve Christ with the mind as to the heart as with the spirit. But see, you lost it. You lose it. The others get it. You set steadfast. You hold on. Fight the devil. Fight the flesh. Hear wherever the temptations come. Or whatever might come, put it down. Swear to your own hurt. Hold on to God. When thoughts come, don't give in to them. Don't listen at them. Cast them down. Come against them. The weapon of our warfare is not carnal, but mighty through the casting down of strongholds, of imagination, and every high thing that exalted itself against God, as to them thoughts constantly warring. See, get away from them thoughts. Don't give place not to one of them. Not to one of them. Bring every thought into subjection to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Because if you just kind of wallow around the mire, kind of lap the vomit, giving a little bit over here, a little bit over there, even though you might get under the shower, you might wash it off and you might vomit it back up as to the slop as you go down to eat with the hogs, as it's called in the Bible, to eat the husk. See, you might do that. You might do that. But you might vomit it back up, but you're still going to be sick, still going to have problems. See, but you hold fast, stay clean, stay pure, stay holy. Behold, all things are clean unto you. See, and don't do wrong. Don't think wrong. Not one thing. Charity thinketh no evil. Not one thought. Watch, pray with all perseverance. Watch and pray. See, and keep fervent charity in your heart and among you, which is the bond of perfectness. And everyone that be perfect shall be as his master. For though you do all things as to have knowledge and wisdom and understanding, all these other things as to all the blessings of life, as to the act of faith, yet ye have not charity, you are but sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal, because God is love, and faith that saves as to salvation is by love. And without that spirit, you don't have God-saving faith. You only have an intellectual reasoning as to an inspiration of God as to the rain upon you, and you do believe, even as unto salvation. But as to faith from the heart, as to confession unto salvation, in that ye have believed unto righteousness, in that the grace is upon all, and Jesus took away the sins of all, and Jesus is the Savior of all men, as to what I explained the other night. See, but let's love the Lord. Let's sing again, Brother Taylor. I love Him. I love Him, all because that He first loved me, and He purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. I keep working the road to glory, working the roads to glory, helping the weak and the blind. I want to smooth out the roads that lead heaven up above, and make it easy for those that's behind. I keep working the roads to glory, working the roads to glory, helping the weak and the blind. I want to smooth out the roads that lead heaven up above, to make it easy for those behind. The road to heaven, it's straight and also narrow. The gate around us, trials of every kind. I want to smooth out the snares that end, offer my prayers to make it easy for those that can you sing that with me? I keep working the roads to glory, working roads to glory, helping the weak and the blind. Want to smooth out the road that leads to heaven above, will make it easy for those behind. Sing it again. We keep working those roads to glory, working those roads to glory, helping the weak and the blind. Going to smooth out the roads that lead to heaven up above, I'll make it easy for those. One more time. We keep working the roads to glory, working the roads to glory, helping the weak and the blind. I want to smooth out the road that leads to heaven up above. I'll make it easy for those. You know, saying what I did a little bit ago about people leaving, they get up and they leave when the Lord is talking. I had a man, he was very shrewd. He come in on a Sunday morning, and he was real shrewd. I would be preaching, and he'd listen. When everybody got completely engrossed in what I was saying, he'd ease out, nobody watching, as though I didn't see him, and ease out. Like us to go to the room here. He's being pressed with a necessity. Then he was gone. He didn't show back up. Nobody never miss him. I said something about it one morning in service. I didn't call him out. I just spoke of his shrewdness, and he realized, that spirit realized it was discovered, and he never did come back no more. He left. He even moved off of the campground. And said nobody wasn't going to tell him what he could do. See, that spirit had been here. Religious, brought up in religion. Some of the greatest of teachings. But having hardened his heart to do his own thing. Being self-willed, he went his own way. And from that day, he went farther away from God. His wife went farther away from God. His loved ones, his children, now they're back as renegades in the world. And now they are completely gone, God out of their life, no religious inclination at all as to the truths of Christ. Very sad. Very sad. But anyway, you know, you need to think it over. All right, let's sing another little chorus, Mr. Taylor. Really appreciate Brother Taylor. He and Sister Linda have really been a blessing to us. Some of the others have been with us a long time. And we really appreciate the fact that you've been with us, trying to help us and to do what's right. And we appreciate the more of them that have been with us that have conformed to our teachings to try to do these things that we've taught them to do, or to be like Jesus, as to behave yourself right in the house of God, to act right, to conduct yourself in the house of the Lord according to the ground and pillar of the truth, to do the things that right, you know, and to work with us on the campground or wherever as to the rules and regulation that we might uphold the standards of Christ. And as the Bible said, so let your light shine that men may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Some folks, they don't have any works. As to good works, they don't bring forth any fruit. As to perfection, and as a result of that, they go barren, barren. The Bible speaks of these things as to add to your experience godliness and patience and virtue. God has called us to glory and virtue. And add all these things to your experience, and then you'll not be barren. But you'll bring some fruit to perfection, and you're going to be rewarded accordingly. 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. Some won't get any $40, we say. All right, we'll sing this chorus, Brother Taylor. And if you'll move over just a little bit, I'll lend you a helping hand. Although the way seems rough and long, together we can stand. I know just what you've been going through. I've been down that same old road. And if you'll move over just a little bit, I'll help you carry your load. And if I help you carry your load, then you won't have to strive. Lift up your eyes, look up ahead, 'cause there's the mountain top. And when you stand upon the hill, you'll be so glad that you tried. For together we will praise the Lord and shout down the other side. So if you'll move over just a little bit, lend you a helping hand. Although the way seems rough and long, but together we can stand. Know just what you've been going through. I've been down that same old road. You'll move over just a little bit, I'll help. Can you sing that again? And if I help you carry your load, you won't have to stop. Lift up your eyes, look up ahead, there's the mountain top. When you stand upon the hill, you'll be so glad that you tried.